Amen, amen. If you all get your Bibles and turn with me this morning, please, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter number 3, and verse number 13. If you'd like to stand this morning while we read the Word of God. Matthew, chapter number 3. And verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My Father, Lord, now give me unction to preach this book. Speak through me. Use this vessel, Father. Use this vessel. In Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. I want to preach a little short message this morning on the subject of the ministry of Christ. I'm going to start at the start. I'm going to start at the beginning. In Matthew chapter number 3, if you'll notice, the beginning is where the Lord Jesus Christ appears during the ministry of John the Baptist. And he appears while he's baptizing. And it is at the Jordan River. He comes in and he is baptized by John the Baptist. If for no other reason, it was God's divine way of letting the world know that John the Baptist was his man. For he had just baptized the Son of God. There is no other way that I know of that God could have given more authority to the message of John than by doing that, by allowing John to be the one who baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in the Bible, the Scripture says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. This anointing started here in Matthew chapter number 3 when the Bible says, The heavens were open, and a voice from heaven said, Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is the God-man who is about to embark upon a three-year ministry. That's not very long. A lot of people have ministered far longer, but no one has ever ministered more intensely, nor has anyone ever ministered with more the power of God upon them, nor has anyone ever ministered with the unction that this one ministered with for 3 years. The Lord Jesus Christ started this ministry under, first of all, the announcement and recognition that God Almighty said, This one is my Son. It was a voice of heaven setting him aside, saying to the world, Hear ye him. He's got something to say. Therefore, if a man embarks upon the ministry today, I believe it would do well to do the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did, is to receive from on high that unction, that power, that announcement that God has placed him into the ministry. He does not need to seek the approval of men. He certainly doesn't need to seek the approval of this apostate, reprobate church that calls itself the Church of God in this country today. But what he does need above all things is the anointing that the Lord Jesus Christ received on his earthly ministry. He was a man who was born perfect, lived perfect, died perfect, yet he needed the anointing. He was a man who never said a wrong thing any day of his life, yet he needed the anointing. He was a man who never sinned, yet he needed the anointing. The anointing goes far beyond what human words could describe or understand it to be. But let me give you four things. The anointing of God, first of all, marks out a
consecration. It means that he is therefore devoted to the work of God. He has been set aside to the ministry of Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ's life was about God the Father and about His will upon this earth. If a man is to enter into the ministry today, he would be advised to be consecrated to the work of God that rises above anything or everything that ever comes into his life. First of all, is that divine calling upon his life. It is something that the individual must get worked out between him and God. He cannot go by what men say to him, how he is received or how he is rejected by this crowd or that crowd, whether he has the approval of this school or that fellowship or this bunch or that bunch, but to get alone with God and to know that the divine hand of God is on your soul, my friend, goes beyond words. If you've been born again in this house today, you have been consecrated. Whether you've been called into the ministry makes no difference. You've been set aside for the Lord. He owns you. You belong to Him and not this world. Oh, they want to take a pound of flesh. They want to own you. They want to control you. They want to tell you how to think. They want to tell you when to go to bed and get up. They want to tell you where you can go and what you can do. But I have but one Lord and Master, and He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I have been consecrated to the work of Christ, not by men, but by the hand of God. That's what it's about. But my friend, the anointing not only has consecration, but it has separation. The Lord Jesus Christ was separated from the world. He said to those about Him, "You are from beneath. I am from above." I'm sure that smote their pride. I'm sure they didn't like that one bit. But it was the truth. He is from above. And the Spirit in me that cries, "Abba, Father," I cry to Him in the dark. I cry to Him when I'm alone. I cry to Him at times. My soul rises up and reaches into heaven. I take hold of that one is from everlasting to everlasting. And I know there is a separation. I know there is a difference. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. But what's in me that cries out to God is not of this world. It is from above. Just as He said to them, "You live in this earth. You are of the earth. Your life originated from the earth. And that's all you know. But I have a life in me today that came down from above." And if you don't witness with that today, it's because you don't know Him. But if you're truly born again, you'll say, "Amen, preacher. My life is from above. I have heavenly desires. I love spiritual things. I love that which is holy. I love that which is pure." Don't you get sick of the way the swine and the dogs live about you. Don't you get tired and fed up with the filth and fornication that's part of everyday life about you. I get so sick of it, I can't stand it. I've got to get alone. I've got to get with God. I've got to smell the wind of glory. I've got to feel the breath of God on my soul. I have to get with Him. It does something to me to get away from this hell hole for a while. You live in a sewer. Separate yourself unto God. The anointing of God not only has consecration and separation, but it also has endowment with power. When God Almighty endues you with something that's greater than this world, I can say the word and God will bless. I can say the word and God will set free. I can say the word and Almighty God will take the darkness and cast it aside and let the light flow where there was nothing but death. What word? Not my word. The word I preach. It's the word of God. If you would receive what I'm preaching this morning out of this blessed book, the Word, just believe it. Just receive it. Just quit trying to be the critique of the Bible and let the Bible critique you. Just say, "God, I don't know the answers. God, I need help." And let the Word enter into you. You'll be amazed at what begins to work inside your soul. This endowment with power was upon the Lord Jesus. The Bible said He left there and walked in the power of the Spirit. And every day of his life, he walked in the power of the Spirit. If I could say to the church in this country, there's one thing missing. Oh, you got music. You got noise. You got money. You got buildings. You got clothes. You got cars. You got big faces and big names. But let me tell you what you don't have. You don't have power. There is no power. God can save and God can heal and God can make free. Amen. When you see sinners come into this house laden with all of their fornication, their iniquity, and all of their homosexuality and their drunkenness and all of their dope addiction, and watch them rise up from this place and walk out that back door a completely new creature in Christ Jesus, then you begin to understand what the church is about. I've given to you power over the enemy. I give you power over every unclean thing. There is power in the Word of God. There was power in His life. There's power in this book. And there's power in my faith. And there should be power in yours. When you pray for the sick to recover, you should expect completely for them to recover. When you cast your soul before the Lord on the behalf of someone, you should believe in your heart that it's going to happen. When the church loses its power, it begins to embrace another power. And that's the power of this world. The anointing of God will keep you from it. And then not only is it the consecration, separation, and endowment with power, but I like this one. It is also the seal and the mark of ownership. When God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and He walked out of that Jordan River, He walked out into another world, and the devil marked Him from that day on. He was a marked man. He had the mark of God on him and the hatred of Satan against him. He was a marked man. They'll come after your testimony. They'll come after your life. They'll come after your children. They'll come after your family. They'll come after your income. They'll come after your friends. They'll come after your ministry. They'll come after you. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The angel of the Lord encampeth about, glory to God, them that fear Him. Amen. To try to curse one that God has blessed, you cannot curse the blessing of God. That Bible says it is God blessed forever. The God that I serve was blessed in eternity past. He's blessed now. He'll be blessed forever. And the unsaved man is cursing God every day of his life, every breath out of his body. He's trying to damn God. You can't damn God. You can't curse Him that is blessed. Your curses and your damns are going to come back on your own head. You will be the one that is cursed. Oh, but I walk in the dark and I say, God blessed His name forever. He is blessed forever. He is blessed forevermore. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Sometimes I honestly believe if I let this fountain open up inside me and really come flowing out like it wants to, I'd just go on from now on just doing nothing but blessing God. Hallelujah! He's blessed, people! He's blessed! He's blessed! He's blessed! And He'll bless you. And I've been blessed. There are those who've tried to curse. Bless their little hearts. You're wasting your time. You will not bless what God curse what God has blessed. So the anointing of God is what I seek. The unction of the Holy One is what I hunger for. I desire that manna from on high. My prayer in the darkest night is, God, stir my soul. Touch me with that fire that never goes out. Fill me with that Holy Spirit that forever is my life. Move in my soul. For I need Thee, Lord, how I need Thee. I do not seek man's approval. Don't want it, don't need it. Don't have any desire for it. But oh, how I want that unction. that anointing. I want that spirit in my soul where people hear me and understand. It's not an arrogance. It's not a presumption. It's not me standing before you and trying to project myself. No, 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 no. I want you to sense that there is a motivation. There is a source of life. There is a spirit. There's one greater than me. That when I preach, I do not preach the word of men, but it is the word of God. And may God bless it. May God bless it. He was anointed. Matthew chapter number 3, verse 13. And thus he began. His early ministry was around Galilee. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 18. Notice what your scripture says. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. I walked all over the place when I got over there. Maybe he walked here. Maybe he's over here. Maybe he's here. Wherever he went, that's where I went. I wanted to be where he was. So you're crazy, preacher. I'm happy though. Hallelujah. Amen. But the Bible said in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 18, he walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, saith unto them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Look at verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Notice now he's called four disciples. He's called Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and his brother John. Out of these four of the initial disciples that he called, three were in the inner circle. Only one, Andrew, was kind of, Andrew's different. And tradition tells us that Andrew, as a matter of fact, went east. He went into India. And he carried the word of God into India. And tradition tells us that when they crucified Andrew, they crucified him on a cross like this. An X-shaped cross. And whether it was by his own choice or what, I don't know, but I do know this. He might not have said a whole lot. He might not have been mentioned a whole lot. Andrew might not have been one of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. But he died like this on a cross. He gave his life for his Savior. Sometimes the quiet ones can be real powerful ones. They may not say a whole lot in public, but you get them alone with God. And boy, you can't shut them up. For they start talking to the Lord. But Peter and James and John were the three of the inner circle. Come follow me, he said. I'll make you fishers of men. And they were. And they became the disciples. And he added eight more to these four to make 12 disciples of the Lamb. And thus his early ministry started at Galilee. And notice what the Bible says about that in verse number 23. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 23. He went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now watch this. And healing all manner of sickness. The scripture says, and all manner of disease among the people, and his fame went out. His early ministry was uninhibited. He had nobody dogging him. His early ministry at Galilee, he healed everybody he came in contact with. His early ministry, the power of the Holy Ghost was flowing forth from his soul. It was up there in Galilee, 60 miles to the north of Jerusalem. Galilee! Right smack in the middle of the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were Greek speakers. It was in Galilee that he built his disciples. He started his ministry. He got as far away from Jerusalem and from the temple and from organized religion as he could. And he built his disciples. And man, did he ever have a ministry. The Bible says that his fame went out. It went out all the way into Decapolis, beyond Judea, which meant that his fame went to the ends of the earth. They were carrying his name. They were asking one another, have you heard about this Jesus? There's a man down there in Judea, and he's healing the sick. He's raising the dead, and he's casting out devils. Boy, and he did every bit of it the same way you can do it, by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Let me say that again now. He did every bit of it the same way you can do it, by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. When was the last time you assaulted heaven on the behalf of an unsaved person and cried after God night and day, 24/7, for the salvation of their soul? When was the last time you got a burden so heavy upon your heart that God literally made you an intercessor? What that means is that you lived for them. You breathed for them. Your life was about them. Their emotion was your emotion. Their sorrow was your sorrow. Their pain was your pain. Therefore, you could intercede for them like George Mueller did all of those orphans over there. He wouldn't eat if they didn't have something to eat. But he never saw them go hungry because God always had a way of feeding them. And he did it in some of the strangest ways imaginable. Our problem is we try to outthink God, get ahead of God, think we're smarter than God, outsmart him. Well, God's not going to do anything because it just ain't working out. Have you ever thought about the one who can come when the body's already dead, been dead for 3 days, all hope's been given up, they've already turned him over to the undertakers, and when he walks into the midst of them, they laugh him to scorn, they mock him and make fun of him, but he's the Lord God of the living. His word is the final word. Let God give the final word. Let his word be the final word in your life and the answer to your prayers. Don't go by how the circumstances are falling before your eyes, how things appear to be working out. Don't make the mistake that you already know what's going to happen. You don't. But do as he did when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said, come forth. If he hadn't said Lazarus, every dead body would come forth at the sound of the Son of God. Note carefully the manifestation of divine power, the fame that followed it. And notice in verse number 25, the scripture says they came from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. They came because they heard about Jesus. They came because he was alive in their midst. They came because that's all it was about. It was just about the man. They came because they were believers moving about from one place to the next with no certain home, no permanent dwelling. It was just about Jesus. We say it's about Jesus, but is it about Jesus? The church says its ministry is about Jesus. They even say it's the church of Jesus Christ. But is it about Jesus? Sometimes we lose the focus of what we're here for. We come up here and we get up in the choir and we get up here and we sing like we're worshiping. But we're just singing because we sing. But every once in a while some soul will bust loose. The light will flood into the heart. They'll begin to think about where they were a year ago or 2 years or 5 years. What hell hole they were in 10 years ago. And all of a sudden, like a fountain, my friend, it'll bust loose. And they'll begin to praise the name of Jesus. Folks, we're in here this morning for Jesus. That's what it's about. You get his name out. You preach Christ. And they'll come. Oh, they'll come. There's a lot of people out there hunting for something, don't know what they're looking for. There are people out there in great need, but they don't know what they need. There are people out there stumbling in blindness, and they don't know why they're blind. But the name of Jesus can make you free. Notice something about him, and I love this. They came to him. In Matthew chapter number 8, verses 1 through 3, while he's still in this early ministry, they bring to him everything under the sun. And the Bible says in chapter number 8 of Matthew, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. See, that's how I know it's early in his ministry. Great crowds followed him. He's still famous. He's still appreciated. I mean, he's still doing things. He came down and they followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." He does something here. It can pass your attention if you don't note carefully what he does. But if you know your Bible, you'll know what he does goes against what God told them in the book of Leviticus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. But in the book of Leviticus chapter number 5 and verse number 3, it tells the minister, the priest, who ministers the word of God, do not touch any unclean thing. Do not touch a dead body. Do not touch a leper, for he is unclean. And them's unclean because he's contagious. Like sin is contagious, it spreads. He's unclean because it's progressive. It spreads. It moves out. It doesn't stay in one place. And it is noxious. It has an appearance of decay and corruption. If you could see it for what it is. And not only that, my friend, he said, don't touch it. Because I have told you, do not touch that which is unclean, for you will be defiled. When you touch something unclean, you'll be defiled. You'll be affected by what's around you, and it can transmit its curse and its putrefaction into you. But not the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Son of God, not Him, not Him. For he put forth his hand. He could not be defiled. He could not allow it to it would not transfer from that one which was in corruption into him. But instead, virtue transferred from him into them. That is one that is truly filled with the Spirit of the living God. I'll say this now, and don't misunderstand me. If you are truly filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about when you know what it is, where all on your mind is Christ, where your heart is completely free, and it's nothing but a desire to help others. When you're not thinking about yourself, but you got somebody else's problems and sorrow in your mind. When your life is full of the love of God, and you find yourself doing things that just isn't natural. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something, friend. You can walk in the face of this earth from one end of it to the other. You can go from one place to the next, and you cannot be defiled. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. But what you will do is touch the defiled. You'll touch the pervert. You'll touch the whoremonger. You'll touch the drug addict. And like he did, you look at it time and time and time again. Virtue will go forth from you into them. They can receive from you what they need. It won't go the other way. But don't dare do it if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if you're not full of the Holy Ghost and you get with the wrong crowd, you become the wrong crowd. They'll pervert you. They'll distort you. And their hell will proceed from them into you. Not in your spirit and soul, because you can't be cursed. But boy, will not evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. You couldn't corrupt him. Hallelujah. So he settled his fact in his earthly ministry. He got something settled real good. That is that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed of the Father. Now I want you to look at his latter years, Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 1. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat.
But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they were with him? He entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the Sabbath or than the temple. Boy, remember now when he started, he had fame and they loved him. He healed them. He fed them. He gave them all the necessities of life. But he didn't come to teach them physical things alone. He came to raise them up to a higher plane. He came to give them something spiritual. But the way the Bible does it is to lay a physical foundation for a spiritual truth. And he's about to give them, drop a bomb on them here, as a matter of fact. For here now he has opposition. He's got a crowd that rises up against him. They're going to stop him. Notice how much they hate him. Chapter number 12 of Matthew and verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Can you imagine? The only sinless, perfect man that ever lived. And they want to destroy him. They want to do away with him. He didn't fit the religion. Their religion was their way to salvation. Their religion was their way to God. Their religion was what their life was about. Thank God that I've got a man this morning, Christ Jesus. And my life is not about a religion. It's about a person. It was about a person in 1973. It's about a person today. It's about the man Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation to me is a person, not a religion. Amen. Somebody said, well, what did the Baptists teach about salvation? Oh, no, don't care. Don't. I couldn't care less. What does the Bible say about salvation? Salvation is a person. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was a Baptist church that I went by the other day that said, we have beautiful worship services. Why don't you come in and make it more beautiful? You're so wonderful. You're so great. We just want you to know right now before we ever meet you, you're beautiful. Just as you are. So why don't you come in and join and we'll have a beautiful worship service. Well, you're not. Isaiah said from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, there's no soundness in you. Isaiah said that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. I'm not coming against somebody because of my personality or what I think. I am going to quote the Bible. The only way I can stay right, keep it right, is with the Word of God. And so my friend, he had opposition. He had it then like he does now. Opposition. They opposed him because he broke one point in their law that they didn't even understand. It took him to explain to them what the law was given for to begin with and what it was about and then what he was about. But my point is real simple. And that is this. If I could just get across to you this morning that are listening to this preacher, that some of you have a head full of beliefs about Jesus that you think are so great. And oh, he's the most wonderful person in the world. But you don't have him in your heart. He's not in here. He's not here. He hasn't changed you. He's all up here in your head. And as long as it's in your head, you'll never die. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. You will never be saved with head knowledge. Here in Matthew chapter number 12, they took a counsel to kill him, to destroy him. But I like what this apostle writes after that. In Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 14. Notice carefully in verse 15. But when Jesus knew it,
He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now watch this, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. This is early. Oh boy, this is way before the Apostle Paul was ever called as the Apostle to the Gentiles. Oh, this is early, very early. He came to the privileged people, to the chosen people, to the know-it-alls, and they rejected him. And the writer of Matthew took that and said, this is exactly what Isaiah said they'd do. He said that they would reject him, stay in blindness, and then he would turn from them, and he would turn to the Gentiles. That's me. That's you. In other words, the people that he had given the covenant to, that he had taught righteousness to, that knew morality, that knew what a mother and a father, a husband and a wife, a son, a daughter, a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt, and an uncle. That's all spelled out in the Bible. The Jews had that understanding. He said, I am going to turn from a people that I taught all that to Gentile dogs who hop from one bed to the next, who do things that are unspeakable, who live filthy, putrefying lives, to where the women are called sows and the men are called dogs, where the Apostle Peter says as natural brute beast. The Gentiles which have not the law. In plain words, folks, into the barnyard, out among the filth of the earth, the scum of mankind, the Gentiles, he turned to them. That's me. That's you. He turned from human righteousness to the filth and off-scouring of society, and he began to call them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Come unto me, he said, to the Gentiles. And I came, and you can come, and any can come. You can come. You can come just as you are. That's the point about this message and the calling of Christ. Don't try to clean your life up. Don't try to get better where God will accept you. God does not accept you according to your righteousness. He doesn't accept you according to who you are. He doesn't accept you according to what church you belong to. He wants you to come just as you are. But preacher, you know what I did this morning. I don't care what you did this morning. You don't know where I was last night. I don't care where you were last night. If you will obey the call and invitation to come, He will take you just as you are. Preacher, you don't realize how laden with sin I am. I don't have to. Just as you are, He'll take you. And then when He gets done with you, you'll never be the same again. You'll walk out of this house a new person in Christ Jesus. He turned to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it is. He turned to the Gentiles. Then I hear Isaiah. I hear Ezekiel. I hear Daniel and Hosea. Jeremiah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. I hear all those Old Testament prophets cry out to the Son of God. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. These are your chosen people. These are the Jews. These are the ones who had the oracles of God. These are the ones you gave the truth to. And you've turned from them, and you've turned to the Gentile dog. What are you going to do with your people? Isaiah cried, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with your people? I hear him crying in the book of Romans. Has God cast away his people whom he did foreknow? Has God done away with them? Is he finished with them? And then I see the Almighty as he answers the prophet and takes his big hand and he sweeps it across the Jews and he blinds them. And then he turns to you Gentiles and said, this is my body, the church. And it's made up of Gentiles. And that's who you are. Don't boast. Don't brag. Don't fret the Jew. Had it not been for Him, you'd have no truth. He gave you your Savior. He gave you your Bible. The Holy Ghost came first to the Jew, but now He's blinded. And now we Gentiles have the Word. Would you answer that call this morning? That was the ministry of the Son of God. He sealed His ministry when He went to a cross and died for you. You was buried in a borrowed tomb. You ever thought about borrowing a tomb? And then on the third day, He arose from the dead, proving Him to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Father, in Jesus' name, I've delivered my soul. I've preached the Word that You gave me to preach. For whoever heard it this morning and need to do something about it, God, let this be the time. Heavenly Father, may it never be another service. May never be another chance. May never be another opportunity to be born again. It may end here. Lord, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying it is. I don't know that. But it could. I know it could. I know it could end here. This could be the last opportunity some in this auditorium will ever get, will ever have, to be born again. Don't let them squander it. Don't let them throw it away. Speak conviction to their heart. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you come? Would you come this morning? You know that you know that you know that you know, folks. Let me tell you something now. I know with all of my heart, I know it's about over. There's too many things happening. Too many. Too many. Too many. It's almost as if God says, I am literally going to inundate you with signs and fulfillment of prophecy. I'm going to surround you, cover you up with it, to where it's undeniable that the time is at hand. It's just about over. If it is, and I think it is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to be transported in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, from the land of death into the land of the living? Are you ready to be transported in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, from a land with graveyards, to be sitting by the tree of life and the water of life flowing from it? Are you ready in a moment of time to leave a place where you breathe air that is rising up from a dead world into a land where there is nothing but life and the joy of God? Are you ready? Because we could be. Are you ready to be transported from a place where there is no nothing but death and look at a moment into the face of the Son of God? I want to see Him. I want to see Him. I want to see Him. I want to see Him who paid for my sins. I want to see Him. Are you ready? Are you ready? Such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Father, use what I've said now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and sing this morning, brother.